seat.
Well, this is Mother's Day, so we should have fun, right? Everybody with me on that? Yeah. Because moms are always fun. So on Mother's Day, a lot of children will try to do something special for their moms. So when I was preparing the message, I ran across this list, and I thought I would share this with you, that you might appreciate this. These are letters that were written to mom for Mother's Day. Little Angie, 8 years old, wrote this. Dear Mother, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day. It's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn. Little Robert's card said, I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like the turtle better than the snake I got you last year. Little Jeannie said, Dear Mother, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It would be better if it were on Monday so we wouldn't have to go to school. Little Diane wrote, I hope you like the flowers I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself when Mr. Smith wasn't looking. And of course, this is my favorite one. And then there's this one from little Carol. Dear Mother, here are two aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day. Well, we try to appreciate our mothers one day a year, and obviously this should be something we do all year long. And, I'll revisit this later on, this idea of who is a mother, who isn't a mother. Mothers are those women in our lives that pour themselves into you and set you on the right course and, quite frankly, slap you upside the head when you get off course. But we don't remember those parts until we get a little bit older. I have this theory that along about 11, 12, 13, parents get really stupid and don't understand anything. I've been told that. And then they get into their 20s and creeping into their 30s, and all of a sudden you get things like, you know, you were right about that. We get smart all of a sudden. So we should be aware of what's going on there. The mother has a role in our lives that is ordained by God, and it is God's hand on us as we go through. Now, we're going to be in Proverbs 31 today, if you hadn't figured that one out already. If you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs 31. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of the pew Bibles, because I want to point something out to you. Proverbs 31, it's very popular. You get the little wall hangings that you put in your home from the Christian store, Proverbs 31 woman, and there's all kinds of references to Proverbs 31. We name ministries after her. We read books titled How to Become a Proverbs 31 Woman. On the one hand, women want to be like her so badly, and on the other hand, her quality seems so out of reach that they fear that they will never measure up. Now, preachers often skip the first 9 verses of Proverbs 31. And you'll probably recognize it. It usually kicks in with this idea of an excellent woman who can find. If we think of Proverbs 31, we think, well, that's where it begins, but it doesn't. So we're going to dive into this, and we're going to show you something that was actually a revelation to me as I prepared this message. But first, whenever you go to the scriptures, what should we do? Pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you time and time and time again, and we are amazed that every time we come to you with an open heart and an open mind, you teach us new things. So we pray, Father, that as we go through this very familiar passage, that you will teach us something new, and you would help us celebrate this wonderful day. Blessings upon the reading of the word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 31, depending on the Bible you have, has something in it that says the words of King Lemuel. The Bible I had, that's what it says, the words of King Lemuel. So we're going to read just the first few verses. And it says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Is it not for kings, O Lemuel? Is it not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted? Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and of the needy. Well, wait a minute, I don't remember that part of Proverbs 31. Well, here's what I found was very, very interesting. While it's titled the Words of King Lemuel, ancient Jewish tradition tells us that King Lemuel was another name for King Solomon. King Solomon. If, in fact, King Solomon is the writer of this proverb, this godly advice would be coming from his mother Bathsheba. The name Lemuel means for God or devoted to God. If it was actually Bathsheba giving advice to Solomon, it actually explains a lot. What are you doing, my son? What is this? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. See, this is what mothers do. They see you heading in the wrong direction. They see you on a path to downfall, and they try to redirect you. I personally think it's because most mothers, correct me if I'm wrong, ladies, have stumbled and made mistakes and have picked themselves up and have gone on. Or they've raised children and they've seen children make mistakes, so they don't want the next child to make those same mistakes. So it's all about guiding the child. So if this is Bathsheba talking to Solomon, see, she's trying her best to steer her children away from the bad and towards the good. Christian mothers try to steer their child away from the world and towards Christ. You see, Bathsheba watched her son marry woman after woman after woman after woman. See if I put that up there. No, I didn't. In 1 Kings 11:4, we hear this. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. So what's going on there? You see, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So according to me, by definition, he was not the wisest man who ever lived. But if this advice is coming in Bathsheba and it's relating to this idea about, you know, what is it you're doing? What she's trying to communicate to him is to warn him off that this was a bad situation. Because here's what we know happened. As Solomon accumulated all these wives through political marriages and whatnot, and he brought all these women into his house, these women brought with them their pagan idols from wherever it was that they came from. And as time went on, they corrupted his heart. Many of these women were foreign princesses who brought these idols worship with them. And his mother saw this tragedy coming and warned against it. Bathsheba also understood that her son was marrying for all the wrong reasons, trying to guide her away, or trying to guide him away. So all of that is in these first 9 verses. So when you understand that this is this mother who loves her son so much, who is the king, but she loves him so much, and she sees him going down the wrong path, everything that follows, which is where we normally pick up the story, is the mother who loves him saying, no, not those. Let me tell you, my son, the kind of woman that you ought to be seeking out. And that's where the story picks up. See, each time that Solomon married a princess from another country, it meant some sort of political alliance. Bathsheba states quite clearly to her son that women are more than property, which is kind of what Solomon was doing. Now, this thought would not have naturally occurred to him in this situation, because that was a cultural thing. It was not unusual. But to prove her point, Bathsheba now makes it a list of the qualities that an honorable and worthy woman would have. So my son, don't go that way. Let me tell you the way that you should go. So this is the laundry list. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. There's more to come, but I want to just pause right there. Ladies, this isn't a checklist. This isn't like, this is what you have to be in order to be a Christian woman. That's why this early context of who's saying what to whom. This is the mother just trying to give Solomon a clearer picture of what a godly and worthy woman ought to be. And not all of these political alliances that he got involved in. But she's not done yet. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, in our culture today, someone might look at that list and say, well, that's just talking about a woman who has to be subservient to her husband. Did you not read the list? This woman is involved in commerce. She runs her household. She has honor among the town. She's a respected individual. Yes, she supports her husband. Yes, she serves her children in her household. But this woman is not a menial, subservient person to anyone. But again, ladies, this isn't your checklist. This isn't to hold this up and look in a mirror and say, how many of these do I meet? That's not what's going on here. This is Bathsheba talking to her beloved son. This is what mothers do. They say, let me give you an idea, my son. Instead of these 700 wives and 300 concubines, let me tell you what you ought to be looking for. And that's the role that mothers have for us. I mean, wow, what a resume. Without this kind of industrious and capable woman, the family and community will fall apart in a hurry. Yet, far from being a checklist, this is an ode to what a good woman would already be doing. If the mother is directing Solomon that this is the kind of woman that you should be looking for, this kind of woman would already be doing these things. These things would be demonstrated in her lives. So the mother in this situation is, again, trying to point him in the right direction because she sees him going down the wrong path. There's a wonderful proverb that we often quote, one that mothers cling and hope with. This is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I think there's a little bit of confusion about that, because occasionally our children, no matter how hard we train them up, don't always go the way they should go. Amen? But remember what this is. Proverbs is wisdom literature. Just like Bathsheba's advice, it's not a checklist. This is what you have to have. It's that this is the direction you should go. This proverb is telling parents, but because it's Mother's Day, mothers, do your best to raise the child correctly. Logically, if you really do your best to raise a child in the way they should go, the odds are in your favor. That's what the proverb is saying. Raise up a child in the way they should go. When they are old, they will not depart from it. And that's what mothers do. And sometimes it doesn't pay off in the short term. But in the long term, you have to trust God that if this is the wisdom that he's giving you, that it's a pretty good idea that maybe that's the way we should go. So this is wisdom literature. It's not instructions or commands. It's not a guarantee of God. The message here is that the woman who diligently trains a child in a godly manner has a greater chance of seeing that child grow in God's kingdom. This is a woman who teaches her children about God. She's a woman who's not satisfied if her son or daughter are just good at math or science or some career. That's not enough. She's not satisfied if her children are only successful in the business world. Because until her children understand the value of God's will and His word, she knows that their success in this world is going to be empty. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So there's no greater joy for a mother than to see their child learn the word and be faithful to it. Even if that child may wander away for a time, the mother prays continuously for those lessons of youth to lead their beloved child back to Christ. I have children that don't follow the Lord. I pray for them constantly. I am trusting God that if I continue to do that, God will take care of the rest. And that's what mothers do. Some of the greatest men of our nation recognize the influence of their godly mother. I thought this was interesting. George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." And he had a pretty good record, I would say. How about this guy? "The greatest lesson I have ever learned were at my mother's knees. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And how about this guy? General Douglas MacArthur, tough guy, right? "My sainted mother taught me devotion to God and a love of country which have ever sustained me. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks." Moms, you shape an individual to go out in the world who has the potential to change the world, as did these. So we continue in faith, we continue in prayer, we continue with the Holy Spirit, and God bless the mothers. Amen? Because He blesses us with these moms. And let's be very clear, women are often mothers to children that are not even their own. I've seen that happen so many times, I just can't tell you. It's the influence, the love, and devotion that makes a woman a mother. The result of a woman and mother conducting herself like this is that she is worthy of notice, recognition, and praise from her family. Proverbs 31 closes this way. "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, let her works praise her in the gates." And it's my prayer that every mother here this morning receives these honors. Mothers build us up. They sustain us in good times and bad times. As the song at the beginning said, they raise us up in ways that we don't often realize at the time. Hopefully, as we celebrate Mother's Day every year, we will ever keep these things in mind. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of mothers. We thank you that you have embodied love in them, that they might embody love in us. Father, as we go through our lives, we want to never lose track of the blessings that flow through from you through the mothers to us, and that we might ever recognize your hand in them. Father, bless them this day, this entire day, and every day of the year. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.